Welcome to Speak It On. This program is designed for the edification and entertainment of the listeners and not designed to be representative of a church, nonprofit organization, or denomination. Opinions expressed are solely those of the host. Hey, hey, welcome back. As always, thanks for listening. So, here's the question. Is your pastor part of the problem or part of the solution? And let's expand that a little bit. Is your pastor or your pastoral team part of the problem or part of the solution? Now, immediately, you probably have to ask, what in the world are you talking about? What problem? All right, so here's an observation currently. A lot of transition going on. A lot of churches shutting down, closing up. Smaller churches mainly. A lot of people going to larger churches, much larger churches, mega churches. These things. Smaller churches vanishing, larger churches growing by leaps and bounds. Now, you may be thinking, well, what's the matter with that? Not necessarily anything up front. Question is, let's get back to the thought process of the problem. So, the problem is biblical literacy and spiritual growth. Biblical literacy and spiritual growth. And by the way, those two things go hand in hand. And it's not necessarily about memorization of a whole bunch of facts. It has a lot to do with, do you understand when you read a book in the Bible what it means to you in your spiritual walk? What is it about that passage that you will learn something from and change how you behave with other people? Now, the problem or part of it, and this is a problem that, to be honest, size of the church doesn't really matter, but it's more prevalent in a larger church because that environment gravitates this kind of thought process. Now, so let me nail down the problem. Problem is, spiritual growth within the body of Christ, specifically in the Western Church and in the United States in general. Now, biblical literacy is at an all-time low. You can look that jazz up. Go to Pew Research, go to Gallup polls, go to Barna, look that jazz up. Not a lot of people reading the Bible a whole lot. Ain't happening. And if everyone that is not reading their Bible is waiting to get an infusion on Sunday morning from the pastor, guess what? He ain't going too dang deep either. In fact, now, I'm not saying they all are like that. Obviously, there are very, very good pastors that are digging deep and trying to give people the meat of the word so that we don't stay in a crib spiritually, as it would be forever. Because I'll be honest with you. If you are a baby in Christ and you stay that way, You're getting ruled by your flesh. Your flesh is beating you up. That's exactly what's going on. What do I mean by that? I mean that any and every temptation of the flesh has 500 times more effect on you. That means if you're not supposed to be eating something, if you're not supposed to be going somewhere, talking to the wrong people, being in the wrong place, thinking the wrong thoughts about the people around you, all that fun junk. That is the very thing that the Bible is trying to change. And by the way, the Bible's written by Jesus, so Jesus is trying to change it in us. But if we don't grow spiritually, you don't learn how to deal with stuff. You're still running around on your hands and knees, spiritually speaking. And guess what else? Satan doesn't think you're a real big threat. He's got no problem kicking a baby in the face. And, you know, he'll kick you to the curb. He'll throw some kind of silly temptation at you. And you probably, you know, if you're not mature, if you're not strong in the Word, strong in the Lord, you'll go for it. And when you do, he's got you. He's just got you, just locked and loaded. That trap just snapped right around your neck, and he's got you. And he'll hold you there. And the only way to escape that stuff is spiritual growth. Now, so, you may be thinking, well, okay, all right, but what's the church situation got to do with that? Well, here's the thing. You've got to be in a group that is really studying the Word of God. And you have to have a pastor that believes that. Now, what do you mean? You know, you may be thinking, well, okay, yeah, but don't they all? I mean, they're pastors, right? Well, if, when you go to church, basically you drop your kids off at a spiritual Disneyland, and then, and by that I mean they got and there's nothing the matter with having a great child care system going on, okay? I'm not saying. But if it's all the whistles and bells you're dropping the kids off for, then you go and you do your group study, and they're basically just giving you really good social psychology type jazz and real esoteric kinds of thought processes about the Bible. In other words, and as an example, and this is an extreme example, but they say, well, Jesus wept. I wonder, that means he's a man, and he is very, very sensitive. And you know, I think we all could be more sensitive. Now, there's nothing overtly wrong with that thought process, but when it goes on for 50 minutes, that's an issue. Now, and that's just an example, and it's a wild example, but that's literally there are preachers that take verses and go weird places with them. I know that, in fact, there was this, I think there was a presentation given by Kenneth Hagin Sr. at one point where he's going over the presentation of the gospel at Pentecost in Acts. Peter's preaching, right? And the people around them thought that they might be drunk. Well, so he takes that and he says, well, they were acting like they were drunk. And so then he starts acting like he's drunk. And then other people in the church start acting like they're drunk. And that's going somewhere totally screwy with that verse. That's not, you know, unfortunately, many pastors and many preachers has had this idea that, hey, you know, I can just grab it and I can do what I want with it. It's the Bible. I can just totally leave any logical thought process whatsoever having to do with biblical interpretation and just run with it. No. Wrong. Now, you know, and they'll just absolutely lambast me over that, I'm sure. But whatever. There is a thought process when you're reading something in the Word. And you need to be reading it the way it's intended to come at you. Not read stuff into it. You read it and let it talk to you. You don't talk to it. Anyway. Now, if when you go to church, basically you drop the kids off and then when you go into the service, you get a full-blown concert where basically you're staring and you're not really participating that much, and you may be thinking right now, well, what's the matter with Christian concert? Well, nothing matter with Christian concert. Now, however, comma, the purpose of the music is to get you ready for the Word. It's not to whip you into an altered state. Although, if it gives you conviction and it gives you enhances your love for the Lord, okay. But a lot of times it's a Christian concert where, and I've been to church where there was one guy and he's like the person, and then everybody else backs this guy up, and he really wasn't interested in a lot of participation from the people in the pew. Now, anyway, but basically you end up getting a cheerleader session. Then the second half, you end up getting a guy or a lady who acts more like a coach and less like a pastor, preacher, messenger of the Word. They're more like, yeah, go out there and get them. Attaboy, attaboy, attaboy. And there's nothing matter with attaboys, okay? The only complication is you get a steady diet of that, and that is sugar. That's the icing. That's not the cake. The cake is the Word. And then you got people that, when they get into the Word, they're trying to give you, and I'll tell you, this is like the kiss of death. I found secrets in the Word of God. Okay. Now, are there secrets in there? Yeah. However, it's when all of a sudden, you know, these things that they're sharing with you, they're, no, this is it. This is it. This is what this passage means. And they'll just sell it to you like they're the only one who's figured that out, even though the Bible's been around for millennia. That's when you gotta watch it. But a pastor is a teacher. That's what a pastor is. That's the very core of what they're supposed to be doing. And they're supposed to be leading by example. Now, what am I saying? Well, let's look at 1 Timothy 6:3 for a second. And I'm just going to read, because Timothy 6 is an awesome section. 1 Timothy 6:3, and this is the ESV I'm pulling out of. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in the mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So let me stop there for just a second and we'll continue. That does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what is it that Jesus focused on? First of all, Jesus was a teacher, a Bible teacher. That's what he did. Almost 90% of the time, when he wasn't healing somebody and doing something amazing, he was teaching. He was teaching people the word. He was getting deep, and he taught. He very complicated things to people. But, you know, the focus was humility. The focus was charity, looking out for other people, humility in yourself before God. And it says teaching that accords with godliness. That is godliness. And again, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself and more about other people. Now, it's interesting that this passage, in 1 Timothy 6:3, it starts with an if, which means this is what would normally be considered an if-then statement. If this is true, then this is true. Okay. Now, the then is not actually added in there, but the then is at the beginning of 1 Timothy 6:4. Because Timothy goes through that idea, and then he says, then he is puffed up with conceit, which means if you got a preacher that thinks they're the hot stuff, that's a problem. If you got a preacher putting down other churches in the area, basically to suck people into their church, well, that's not such a really hot idea either. If you're doing what Jesus asks you to do, you will shine. He will shine through you, and people will come because they'll know the difference. Now, it mentions unhealthy craving for controversy or for quarrels. That's where people just pull jazz out. Now, this sounds like, well, isn't that what you're doing? You're causing quarrels and stuff and controversy. No, not really from this perspective. If people have a quarrel with me, then maybe it's because I'm saying if you're self-centered and you're full of your belly and your pocketbook, then you got an issue. Then if that causes a quarrel, okay. And they'll say, well, you're causing dissension and stuff like that, and you're slandering other preachers. And well, the issue is, unfortunately, is if you're talking about the difference between what the Word says and what the world says, and the world's all about making you look awesome, rich and famous and all that fun junk. Not there's any necessarily problems with being rich and famous, but here's the issue. If you lose track of Jesus in that process, that's a problem. And, by the way, Timothy is at least Paul, when he's addressing Timothy in this, he's talking about the local church also. Now, 6:5, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth. Why are they deprived of truth? Because they're not looking for it. they're making junk up and teaching it like it's the real thing. And why are they depraved in mind? Because they're out for their own blooming skin and their pocketbook. Everybody they care about. They couldn't give a rat's behind about anybody else. And continuing with 6:6, it says, but godlessness with contentment is... Excuse me. But godliness, woo, Lance, gotta get some new glasses. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, contentment. There's a word. That's a Jesus word. Why did I say that? Because Jesus emphasized, be happy with what you have. Be happy with where you are. Be happy to, and by happy, he's not talking giggly happy. He's talking about contentment. Because if you're content with what you have, God can make room to give you more. And by the way, more is not always better. But godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it. Man, is that a fact? How many houses have you seen dead people take with them at the funeral home? Ever been to a funeral? Ever seen, you know, they had one person buried in a fancy car. Good grief. Like he's going to drive it in heaven. You can't take this stuff with you. 1 Timothy 6:8, he says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, but those, now, catch this, 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Now, let's transition for a second over to Titus. Titus 2. And this says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, with sound teaching. Sound teaching. What is sound teaching? Teaching that looks and sounds, well, Jesus is teaching. How about that one? Yeah. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Why did older men need to be that way? So they can be examples. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slandering or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands. And that does not mean like a slave. That's not what the Greek word there is talking about. That does not mean they just stand there and get beaten into submission. That's not that what that is. That is submit. This submission is a mutual submission to each other. That's what that is. That the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. Now, what does that blooming mean? A model? That means when you do good works, and you, the way that you do these works, in good things for other people, in charity to other people, others are able to look at you and say, that is the way Jesus would do it. That is the way Jesus would do it. Yeah. and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Get that. Having nothing evil to say about us. Again, this is the outside world looking at Christian people, and this is one of the biggest complaints most people have, is that they don't see in us what Jesus is teaching. And they say, look, if they're not doing what Jesus said, if they're not even trying, if I don't even see them attempting that, then they're just playing. That's all. They're just playing games. And it's a valid point. It is a valid point. A preacher I used to be with had this to say. He said that you practice only what you believe. All the rest is just religious talk. I'm going to say that one more time because I think it's worth doing. You practice only what you believe. All the rest is religious talk. So, here's the thing. If your pastor, your church leadership is not doing that, if you don't see them leading by example, then they're poisoning people. If they're not teaching the word, and they're getting most of their stuff out of some kind of psychology manual somewhere, and not that psychology is a bad thing, but most of the people that are doing that, guess what? They're not psychologists. They're grabbing these ideas and putting them out there because, oh, well, you know, this seems like a good thing. Well, that's just dandy. But is it biblical? What's the Bible got to say? Their job is not to teach us psychology. Their job is to teach the Word of God. Why? Because you can get psychology anywhere. But you know something? What you can't get is really good preaching of the Word of God. That is becoming very rare nowadays. So, now, and if you're wondering what kind of preaching that is, that's more than likely, doesn't always have to be, it's going to be expository preaching. What's expository preaching? That's word for word, line by line, going through the books of the Bible, the chapters, and explaining what it was then and what it is now and how it relates. That's what a bloomin' pastor, a preacher of any kind, is supposed to be doing. Here's what it meant then to those people, and here's what it means to us now. This is how it relates. Because the Word of God does not come back void, which means no matter what, even if somebody's a goober, God will work around them. A lot of times, and this really gets me sometimes, is that preachers will start bragging about all this stuff they've done. Man, we did this. Yeah. God was working around your rear end the whole dang time. And you never caught on to it because you're too busy stuffing bills in your pocket. Sometimes God doesn't want anything of having to do with His Word to not do some good, because it's living, it's powerful, it will help. The complication is a lot of times these goombas think it's because of them, and it's not. It's God working around their rear ends, trying to keep them from screwing up the message. So, with that thought in mind, think one more time. Is your church staff part of the problem? And the problem is lack of spiritual growth. Or are they part of the solution? Which means they are doing the very best they can to teach the Word as accurately as they can to help people grow. And let me throw this in there. Ask yourself, because I do, I ask myself, am I part of the problem? Or am I part of the solution? Because that's important as well. With that in mind, I want you to
thank
keep
you
on listening
to this edition of Speak It On. And as always, don't be afraid to speak the word in boldness and truth. And may God bless all of your efforts.